Let us now turn together in the Word of God to the book of Joshua. To the book of Joshua, the 22nd chapter. Joshua chapter 22, and reading there the first 9 verses. Joshua 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents, and to the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned, and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Thus far, the word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. As you see, the title that I've given to this exposition is "The Soldiers Go Home." Right now, with what is happening in Iraq and Afghanistan, there are not a few voices raised in support of bringing our troops home. And of course, it is always the hope of any nation involved in hostilities anywhere that the war will end and that the soldiers will come home, and come home alive and well, and I trust victorious as well. In our passage, Israel's victory was won, and the fighting men needed to return to what to do now that the fighting was over. To get back to real life, or in the case of Israel, to carve out a real life after 40 years wandering around in the wilderness and 7 years engaged in warfare. It's often very difficult to make transitions like that in life. Very difficult for men who have given years to soldiering to readjust to civilian life and retool for a new career. If you like old movies, you might be interested to see a thoughtful treatment of this subject in the context of World War II, a film of the 1940s, "The Best Days of Our Lives." Portrays that in a very touching way, useful way, I think, even though it's a half a century old now. Anyway, if there's a general theme here in this passage that we've read, and a theme I may say, that reaches beyond simply the demobilization of the military at the end of a war. That theme is perhaps that of career change, especially of a radical nature, a big change in life. And that's what Israel's warriors needed to cope with. And it's what many people need to cope with at some point in their lives. And if we can sum it up, we can say that God's word here, in this passage, set as it is in the context of the whole of the scriptures, God's word assures us that there is life after our present job. So as we see the soldiers of Israel go home, I'd like us to note three things in the text that speak to the issue of transitioning from one sphere of service to another. The first point arises from verses 1 through 4. And it can be summed up in these words. You've come this far by faith. You've come this far by faith. Now this, of course, is a word to believers who really do have a living faith, who really are looking to the Lord, who are really following Him. Now you'll notice that Joshua here in the first verse summons the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. That's the particular focus. These were the 2.5 tribes whose inheritances were in Gilead to the east of the Jordan. But when they were given these inheritances, God required them to fight west of the Jordan with the rest of the tribes until the job was done of conquering the land of Canaan. So just because they found great places to live on the east side, didn't mean to say that they could then just opt out of the call of God to go to the west side and to conquer the Canaanites. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 32. Anyway, the fight was done and now the time for discharge had come. And I want you to notice how Joshua handles this. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, he acknowledges their years of faithful service. These men had served for 7 years, campaigning year after year without leave. And if you look at these verses, you'll see the rising praise in Joshua's words. Verse 2, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." You listened to what Moses said. "You have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have followed the leader that followed the leader. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this point, up to this day. But," he says, "you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God." Moses' leadership, Joshua's leadership, the fellowship and comradeship with your brethren and your commitment to them, and then the crescendo, God Himself, the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Now you tell me that that doesn't apply to you in one way or another, and to every single Christian on the face of the earth. This is our calling, to follow after and keeping the charge of the commandment of the Lord our God. Now, kept the charge means literally kept the keeping. It's heaping up the idea of continuing and continuing in faithfulness. They stuck to it, believing God and trusting Him and following Him and not letting go from that. Now this reminded me of something, and I decided to bring it this morning, or then, show and tell. Now people who listen on sermon audio don't get this. This is in glowing technicolor. But it makes the point. I have here, it so happens, when I thought that they'd served for 7 years, it reminded me of my father, who served for 7 years in the British Army in World War II. And he got a whole bunch of medals, and this is one of them, a lovely shiny medal with King George with his crown on one side, and on the other side it says, not a glorious statement, but and yet it has a force to it. It says, for efficient service. And this was the Territorial Long Service Medal, because my father joined the equivalent of the National Guard before the war broke out in 1939, and then he was demobilized in 1945. What do soldiers get when they come home? Well, various things. You got a suit of clothes, you know, and a ticket to get home on the train, and then later they would get in the mail the gongs from Her Majesty's government, or His Majesty's government in that case. So anyway, that's a medal from World War II. And I have others here too. I could go on talking about military things forever, but so this just takes the risk. These medals belong to my grandfather from World War I. They're 90 years old almost. That's King George V on this one. And then the other one, the one here with the fancy ribbon, the war medal, has on the back, get this, the Great War for Civilization, 1914-1919. My grandfather fought in one battle, was captured by the Germans, the Third Battle of Arras in 1917, was wounded, was looked after well by the Germans, returned and lived long enough for me to know him slightly when he was a boy. Faithful service nonetheless. My friends, these are just little pictures, tokens that are a thank you from the nation for service completed. But we are the soldiers of the cross. We are the soldiers of the cross. And the application, you see, just leaps at us from Joshua and the 2.5 tribes going back east across the Jordan to where their families had been left in their inheritances. It's he who endures to the last that gains the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. And we are called to walk with Jesus as his disciples. Now, of course, Jesus had plenty of people who followed him for a while, and then, as he says himself in John 6:66, those who went back and walked no more with him. But let's remember what Peter said when Jesus then challenged the 12, and he said, are you also not going to walk with me? And Peter, you remember, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now that's not, well, we've nowhere else to go, we might as well follow him, that kind of attitude. What Peter is saying, we know that you are the one who gives life. And there's no one that we would rather follow. And we will follow. And we will follow to the end. Now, Peter had a few bumps along the road, didn't he? Before he was faithful unto death. But the point is, that was a sincere confession. And he kept at it, even through trials. He acknowledges, Joshua acknowledges years of faithful service. The day will come, believer, when the Lord will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. We hardly dare to believe that he will say such a thing to us, don't we? We can hardly imagine that our service is worthy of such an accolade. But my friends, that is what Jesus will say. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not perfect and unsinning servant, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. Now the second thing that Joshua does is in verse 4, he grants an honorable discharge. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. See, the whole of Israel was going home now. Most of them were already home. They were laying the sword down and taking up the plowshare where they were. These fellows had a journey to go on. But before they could go, they had to have a marker. This is the point at which it is legitimate for you to go. They didn't just conclude themselves, hey, there's no fighting going on, and then, you know, they didn't just go over the hill, as they say. AWOL, absent without leave. They waited and they got their leave. And you know, it wasn't as if they hadn't had men killed and others maimed. They'd have been tough for 7 years. But they kept their word and they kept God's word. And no doubt they had sadnesses, but now they had rest. And now they truly enter into God's inheritance. Now what's this a picture of for you and for me? Is it not a picture of the Christian's inheritance and our entrance into it? They had their inheritance, but yet there was, in a sense, a part of their inheritance that was not yet. And that's true of us. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Believers, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1, verse 4, believers, we have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven. That's the not yet. We have a rest that remains for the people of God, Hebrews 4, 9. But these things are part of the experience of the believer even now. The experience of the Christian now is to know something of that inheritance, albeit in the heart and in the experiences that we have in the midst of a world that is passing away. And at the heart of it, it is the loving of Christ's appearing. All who love his appearing now, today, every day, from now on. We've come this far by faith. We've come this far. And the great rest is before us, which is already in our hearts. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him, and he will give you your heart's desire. Secondly, and it follows from the first point, Joshua charges the soldiers as they go home to continue faithful day by day. You and I know how easy it is after a period of intense diligence and work, and even a time of success, you know how easy it is to slacken off. I can remember even as a young fellow being so frustrated that when I was running, that if I ran well in one race, I would be a mess in the next one. I said, why can't I increase and do better and get faster with every race? Why is it I come to a race after I'd run the best ever that I had, the next week I'd bomb out completely? And you know, that's just part of our experience. We have ups and downs. And it's not simply physical, although often it is, but it's in our minds. And so you see, the disciplines of wartime in the context here can just fall apart in the debaucheries of peace. And so Joshua then exhorts the Israelites. And what does he say to them? He says, first of all, pay attention to principle. Notice what he says, but take careful heed, pay attention, to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To do the commandment and the law. Not to read it, not to think about it, not to muse upon it, but to do it. The words are carefully chosen. They are chosen so that they would pierce our hearts. God's law, the commandment and the law, God's law. That is to say, be clear in your mind what God wants, His way of blessing, and do it. And notice that love for the Lord is involved in this, of course. To love the Lord your God. Again, the action of faith is a closing with the Lord, a closing with the Lord in connection with His Word, by not just looking at it, but by doing it, by wanting it, by loving it. So be clear then, not only in your mind as to what God wants, His commandment and His law, but be clear in your heart about your own personal relationship to the Lord and make it happen. Love Him as your duty. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Your might, your effort, your strength, however weak you may feel yourself to be. And don't you see that these are exactly the claims of grace deep in the Old Testament? And on the surface of the Old Testament too. How can anyone, it's a mystery to me completely, how anyone who has any knowledge whatsoever of the Old Testament scriptures can dismiss it as somehow or other devoid of grace, devoid of love, devoid of gospel. The Old Testament is the gospel, rightly understood. It's pointing all the way to the fullness of the gospel in Christ. Love the Lord your God. Not follow Him because He's going to whack you on the head, but love Him with a whole heart. Pay attention to principle. My friends, your practice will be as good as your principles. Actually, it will probably not be as good as your principles if you have principles, because you'll fall from your own principles a wee bit. But if you don't have any principles, you can never have any practice that's pleasing to God. And if you don't know the teaching of the Word of God, doctrine, then you won't have anything to practice. And that's the second point that he makes. He says, put principle into practice. And notice the words he has here for us. Walk in His ways. Walk in all His ways. Take steps. And steps follow. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Take steps. One at a time. One following another. Keep His commandments. Detail the program. Don't fudge. Don't be selective. Take it as it comes. And step into obedience. We, of course, are great at selecting what we want to do for God. And we will argue in our own minds that because we are putting in an effort here to follow what we know to be the Word of God, then it doesn't matter that we're blotting out the rest. And usually we blot out the other bits because they speak too pointedly to our sins. Keep His commandments. Walk. Keep. And then notice, thirdly, hold fast to Him. And follow it in verse 5. To walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him. Hold on. Don't be knocked off course. Don't allow yourself to go off at a tangent. But go with Him, running parallel to Him, hand in hand with Him. And then notice, finally, serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. is the Lord your number one? That's the challenge there. And you see, when you take all of these things together, what do you have? But you have personal godliness. And you have this 24/7. And if you want guidance in it, you can fast forward to Matthew's Gospel. And you can go right to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And you will see this discipleship laid out for you. Jesus says, and well, let's just take Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. To what end? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, what's he saying? He's saying discipleship is a matter of the heart. It isn't a matter of the letter. You see, it was these people who were going by the letter who said, well, God tells us to love, you know, we're to love our neighbor, but he's not my neighbor. They jumped to this legalistic way of using the passage. If I've to love my neighbor, then it means I don't have to love those that are not my neighbor. No. Jesus says no. That's not the import of the command to love your neighbor. You love your neighbor, that's the person you have to do with. And in the end, he says, who is your neighbor? Who's his neighbor? It's whoever. That's who it is. Whoever you come in contact. Friend or enemy. And the point at the heart of it is, it's a matter of love for the Lord. It's a matter of a work of grace in your heart. Because we are to be perfect as God is perfect. Now, we'll never arrive at being as perfect as God is perfect in this life, but that is where we are going, and that is our work and our calling, and what a glorious thing it is. So that's the second point. Continue faithful day by day. It's a matter of discipleship. It's in Joshua. It's right there in the Old Testament. And it's right there in the New. From beginning to end, the Scriptures call us to be disciples, personally, from the heart, loving the Lord, heart, soul, strength. And then thirdly and lastly, Joshua, as he lets them go, calls them to enjoy the spoils of God's grace. Verses 6 through 9. He blessed them, sent them away. And it's a very simple message that he sends out with them. He says, God has blessed you, his promises are yours. Verses 6 and 7. You've got this possession, and you go to your tents, and you are blessed in this. And you know you can only sit and ponder in your own heart the extent to which you personally, one by one, know the blessings of God. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. God has blessed you. His promises are yours. Implication, lay hold on them. Secondly, share that blessing. You see the fruit, you have the fruit. Share it, he says, divide the spoil of your enemy, verse 8, with your brethren. The community of which you are a part shares in the fruit of the blessing. There is a sense in which this applies, of course, to us right down to the details of our lives. Sharing our faith is a sharing of blessing. Isn't it? It's a call to blessing to those who do not have it. It is the instrument of the means of bringing blessing also to those who do already share that faith. We are encouraged. It's a wonderful encouragement to be part of a church of Jesus Christ. I don't know what it is like to be detached from the people of God completely. What would we do if we were on our own? We would trust in the Lord, of course. We would look forward to glory and the fullness of the whole body of Christ if we were in some dungeon and somebody had thrown the key away. We would never be alone because the Lord is with us. But what a blessing it is to have people of like faith, like precious faith, who bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of God in so doing and strengthen one another. Share that blessing. Here he's talking about the spoil that they've taken from the land, but it is as easily applicable to spiritual blessings as well. And then finally, verse 9, there's a word that suggests to us that we be assured of God's blessing as we step out in faith into the future. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. God is in Gilead as well. God is in Spain. God is up in Lafayette, or in Bloomington, or in Terre Haute, or here, wherever you're going to college, or Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. We can go forward in faith with the assurance that God will bless. Now let's draw it all together in a few words of application in closing. First of all, negatively, let's remember that times of prosperity and peace are often times of danger. It's very, very easy when things go well to rejoice in the gifts that God has given, but forget the giver himself. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive plants which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The curse of prosperous middle age. Oh, I don't know if I'll go to church this Sunday. I've got things to do. Deuteronomy 6:10 says it. Says it to our souls. Negatively, times of peace and prosperity are times of danger for the soul. Positively, listen to God's word for easy times, if such exist. Well, they do. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. And oh, put to death things like the root of bitterness. And day by day, work at growing in grace in Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come to us at all? Why did he come to die upon that cross? And the answer is to save us from our sins and to fit us for heaven itself and His service. He came, Titus 2:14, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. There you have the manifesto. What is our calling, Christians? It is to be special people, zealous for good works. His own special people. That is what Christians are. That is what the believers are in the Old Testament and in the New alike. In Christ, in the gospel, we are like Israel's soldiers going home. We are both fighting the fight and reaping the harvest, enjoying the fruit. And what Joshua is saying to these men as they go to their homes, God is saying to you, wherever you're living, your home is. He's saying, be what you are in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, then come to Christ. But Christian, be what you are in Christ. And love Him with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Let us pray. Gracious God, we feel ourselves oftentimes to be very unprofitable servants, but yet you're the one who has said you will say to those who love you and who walk in your way, in that great day, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we know enough of our own souls to know when we've been good and faithful and when we've not. Mostly, anyway. And so we pray, Lord, for that work of grace in us, which kindles a desire after you more and more, and a love to follow you who have given us from the first the evidences of your first loving us. Lord, accept of us and be with us this day and forevermore. For Jesus' sake, amen.